Almighty and great God, who gives reason to sing in the face of death triumphantly, death the last enemy, the bitterness of seeing someone you care about so deeply wear away, and yet at the same time the joyful sweet triumph that those who are Christ's enter heavenly joys may sing and worship and serve and love and live forever. And we give thanks for that great grace shown to Effie in thy sovereign mercy. And we rest in that, that in our grief, there's a sweetness that comes from thinking about the promises and words and works of the living God, so that we may sing. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus who suffered such things, who himself too was crucified, dead and buried, in order to be the resurrection and the life, to be the complete Savior who is able and willing to gladly give himself even to the greatest of sinners. So we pray especially for those nearest and dearest to Effie. Comfort them, encourage them. Fill their hearts, even during this service, with the truth and grace that flow from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if when they have an empty place in their family circle in the months and years that follow, Lord, be their comfort and their help. Even as Effie wrote so personally, the beginning of her book, the letter in there, her longing that everyone she knew might know the same grace and life that she found in the Lord. So may that wish also be fulfilled during this service, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to receive and delight in the Word of God and the grace of God and the Son of God. Help us, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At Effie's request, I would like to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 14. And if your pew Bible has the same page numbers as mine, that's on page 220. Revelation 14, and we'll be reading the first 13 verses. And then a couple of weeks ago when I spoke with Effie, she asked me if I could use verse 13 as the text for this day. And when we read here about the Lamb, that's one of the names for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And I looked, and lo, or see, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. It's a symbolic number, picturing all God's saved people, having his Father's number written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And that's a reference there to spiritual purity. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile or deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night to worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Let's sing Psalter 29. Family and friends of Effie Vinnick, we're here to bring both our joy and our grief before the Lord as we remember everything that He gave to us in this beloved mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, friend, sister in the Lord. This service won't primarily be about Effie at her own request, but it also would be wrong not to acknowledge together everything the Lord gave us when He gave her to us for 89 years. Effie was part of the generation that lived through the horrors of the Second World War. She writes about this in her memorable way and with her own quiet sense of humor. She didn't say too much about this and what must have been a hard time. But she wrote the story of her life in a small book that she gave to her immediate family members. And it was my privilege to spend the last few days paging through there and reading about her life. She never spoke that highly about herself. That's why I quote the introduction, the handwritten letter from her book, and she said this about herself: "Sometimes I ask, why am I writing this? I'm so unimportant, so uneducated, just a speck of dust in the universe." You could almost hear her or watch her write this, and then she adds, "But I have so much to be thankful for." And the last line in that handwritten letter is this: "May the Lord bless each of my children and grandchildren and draw them to himself, because he is everything you'll ever need." That sums up her life. She didn't like to dwell on herself, on her own heartaches or heartbreaks, but she sure loved to praise her Lord and to pray for his blessings on the people around her. And those who knew her and loved her best are so thankful for her cheerful personality, for her countless acts of loving service. I don't think it would be possible to count all the little hats she's knitted and handed out in Lethbridge so that every couple that came and had a baby born could go home with a little hat. It would be interesting to know how many hats were knitted with love. She was always knitting. It was even hanging over the chair in her room there in Fort McLeod. She fixed her eye with a gleam and said, "There's never been a lazy Vinek." And I said, "I don't think anyone's ever been able to accuse you of that." She always had to be busy with something, whether it be painting pictures or saw blades in the last 10 years in a way that revealed actually marvelous artistic talent. And let's not forget her plants. Her whole house was full of them. And many of them migrated to the lodge for the final months of her life. But Effie also loved to meet God's people. She hosted a Bible study in her basement for many years that was attended by a variety of people from a variety of local churches. And she loved every minute of the time she spent with her spiritual sisters in the Lord, many of whom are here today or wish they could be. Many of you also know, of course, that Effie was sure that she was going to pass away this year. Ever since January, she regularly told me, "My grandmother died at 89, my mother died at 89, and I'm going to die at 89. When she had her heart attack a couple of weeks ago, I walked in and said, "You feeling any better? You feeling any stronger?" "No," she said to me, "I'm going to die." Well, it turns out that in the Lord's sovereign providence, she did just that, 2 days before her 90th birthday. And so I thought to myself, well, if that's what she wants to talk about, I can go with that. I said, "Effie, what do you want me to say at your funeral service? You have a text for me." And she gave me the text that's printed out on the front of your program, though it was read from Revelation 14. "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." And she said to me, "Do you think that fits me?" We had a very personal and delightful conversation about that, because by the gift of God's sovereign grace, this text does fit her. And so let's hear this text as her last testimony, but more importantly, as the word of the living God. I always use a theme and points to organize my thoughts, and the theme is, blessed are the dead in the Lord. And we'll see two things: who they are and how they're blessed. Revelation 14:13 comes in a powerful, disturbing, but joyful passage of God's word. The book of Revelation is Christ's answer to a world that hates and opposes him. It seems to be out of control. It seems to have moved on from him or to be beyond him. But he still rules and overrules in the spiritual war zone that is planet Earth. And chapter 14 is about the triumph of his rule in two different ways. On the one hand, the chapter opens with the redeemed people of God praising him before his throne. And on the other hand, the passage presents the enemies of God as suffering the ultimate defeat from which there is no escape. And in order to encourage God's people who are still in a broken, fallen world of sin and suffering, of death and heartache, God instructs the Apostle John to write these words down. Why write? Well, isn't he already writing everything he's being shown? Of course, but by repeating the instruction and saying, make sure you write this down, God is saying, you can count on this. We still have the saying today, get it in writing. Makes it more real, more provable, more dependable. And what is it that God wants to be stressed here? And that's how blessed those who die in the Lord are. That's saying much more than that death is the end of suffering or weakness, because if that's all it meant, then every suffering person could welcome death. But not everyone can or should welcome death, because according to the Word of God, death is not the end of existence, but the doorway into either eternal life or eternal death. Either the joy of God's presence, or what's called in verse 10, the undiluted wrath of God. So who then are these dead who die in the Lord? Well, they're specifically identified here as in the Lord, and Lord here means Jesus Christ. So what is it then about Jesus Christ that is said to change the nature of death for those who are plugged into him? And why is it that Christians claim to be the only ones who can die blessed? In a politically correct multicultural world, that is seen as the one sin. Well, the reason is not pride. And the reason is also not because Christians think that they're better than other people. Recently, I read a fascinating discussion on an online news article in which one unbeliever wrote this, and I quote, according to your God, I'm going to be tortured forever if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, end quote. And the answer is simply, that is not true. No serious student of the Word of God would say such a thing or express the wrath of God in such a crude and dishonest way. No Christian believes that God's wrath is torture. It's judgment, and there's a big difference between those two things. The fact of the matter is that everyone, including me, deserves the wrath of God. Why? Because with every breath we take as sinners, we declare that we think we have a right to live in God's world, breathe God's air, use God's property, and do so without paying any attention to His rights as our Creator, lawgiver, and judge. The problem is not that we do bad things now and then, but that everything we do is stained with sinful motives, actions, and desires. Our very lifestyle as sinners is an insult to the holiness and love of God. Our defiance as rebels who think we don't owe God obedience, love, and service, and worship and honor, arouses the reasonable, righteous wrath of God. The problem is not that we don't know better, but that knowing better, we refuse to do better. And again, this applies to me just as much as anyone else. The story is told of an article in a British newspaper, and the headline was, "What's Wrong with the World?" And something each of us has had to ask ourselves, because nobody can look at this world and say everything's great. One well-known Christian apologist wrote the shortest answer to the editor who had invited letters. And his answer was this, "What's wrong with the world? I am." Suppose your child brought home a friend from school and they're playing in your home and he takes out a hammer in your garage and he knocks holes in your appliances and the drywall and he throws rocks through the windows. Would you take it from him if, as you're putting him out of your house, he says to you, "You're mean, you're not allowed to kick me out"? You would say, "I'm not mean, you are a little monster." The fact that God still allows you and I to use the good things He made, in spite of our sins, is proof of the goodness of God. And this means very simply that no one can die a blessed death or enter heavenly joys if God judges your life as you stand alone. We'll get to that in the second half of the text in just a moment. But it clearly says that the works of the blessed dead follow them. No one can open the door to heaven by, quote-unquote, doing the right thing. or enough of the right thing, whatever that is, that God says your good outweighs your bad. And here's where Christ comes in. Rather than condemning the human race to the physical death and eternal death, God sent his own Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners. He lived the life we should have lived perfectly in a world where everyone was against him. He died the death we deserve to die on the cross. And because of his power as eternal God in the flesh, eternal hell could be squeezed and compressed into a few hours because its worth was multiplied by the value of God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He paid in full the debt to justice sinners owe to express the love of God for the guilty, the rebellious, and the unworthy. And therefore, people who become beneficiaries of God's loving salvation provided in Christ are from now on in the Lord, plugged into Jesus Christ. God's gift of amazing grace gives all such people a blessed life, death, and eternal life. And Effie believed the very same thing about herself, too. I quote now from the back of your program. The last line in her book, or the last page, was a poem from McShane. I couldn't fit the whole thing on one leaf, so I just quoted four of the stanzas on there. But I quote now the last stanza of that poem that's printed there. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. It was her own testimony that God didn't have any good reasons in her to choose her. Instead, he had to wake her up to recognize his wrath and run to Jesus Christ as the hiding place. And without this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the only response sinners give to the Word of God is either to get angry about it or to shrug it off and say, "Can you believe people still believe that?" But as God breaks your heart, you realize that God has every right to be your lawgiver and judge, and to judge your life by his standards, not yours. You learn to grieve over your law-breaking and long to keep his commandments. Verse 12 says it like this: "The saints of the Lord, those declared holy by God, who are they? Two things. They keep the commandments of God, and they believe in Jesus Christ." Do you believe that God's law endures through the ages, that it doesn't need to be amended, that it's relevant in all cultures, and that it will never be repealed? And does your life show that you believe this? Do you grieve over and confess it to God as sin when you don't do what he says? Do you ask for his help and aim to keep them? And here again, you need the Lord Jesus Christ for this, to give you the desire and strength to do this. And as you believe in him over and over again, your heart is melted, and the Lord Jesus loves to help people learn this lifestyle. And this is what Effie meant when she wrote, "The Lord is all you could ever need, that he is so generous, giving everything that you could need, spiritually and in every other way. And all such people, and only such people, may die a blessed death instead of a cursed one." One of the reasons death is painful is that it reminds us all of where we're headed. When you see the leaves turn yellow, you know what's coming next: fall and winter. When we see people we care about die, we're reminded that our turn is coming. If you were to die soon, would you die a cursed death or a blessed death? In this service, you are called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to confess your rebellion to him, to believe in him for yourself, for it pleases the Holy Spirit of God to give the gift of gospel faith in people who hear the call of the gospel. This is Effie's greatest wish, her deepest longing, that everyone who knew her would share in this life and salvation that she had found and received. And in order to entice you to become that kind of a man or woman in Christ, hear now how blessed such a death really is. And that's our last point. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From now on, yes, the Spirit says, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." In what way are people who die belonging to Christ blessed? Well, first, it lasts forever. And second, it means rest from labor. And those two things go together. from now on. In this world, blessing and curse are still mixed. And even though God's children are no longer under His wrath, you still have to live in a cursed and broken world. And death and suffering and tears and sinning and being sinned against are all part of this life. And every rose has its thorns. And thorns are designed by God as a graphic reminder of His curse on a fallen world. Suffering, brokenness, all of it reflects the curse of God. Sunshine, beauty, rain, love, tenderness, kindness, it all expresses the goodness of God that He generously gives these things, even to His enemies. And even the best relationships has its flaws that make you want to sigh. I say this about myself too. Life in this present broken, fallen world is life in a world that agrees on only one thing: hostility and rebellion towards God. Oh, it may be expressed in 1,000 different religions, or lack thereof, but it all boils down to hostility and rejection of the God of the Bible. And that's why life in this world is labor. The word here in the original language means difficult, hard sweat work. Effie knew what hard work was like, physically and spiritually. Who could read her description in her book of working in the sugar beets without almost getting a sore back when you try to imagine what that was like? Who could watch her in her 80s with her shovel in her hand in the spring turning over her garden because no one, not even with a rototiller, could do it the right way? Hard work. But she also knew the labor of hard spiritual work. Fighting against sin and temptation, denying herself, loving and serving others, even when it wasn't welcomed, easy, or fun. That's why people do eventually become weary of life in this world. Some might think, well, it'd been so nice if she could have reached 90 or 100. In such a world, is that always a pure blessing? You live out the life God gives you to live. But the time comes when God's children grow weary of this world and are ready for their eternal home. What good news it is then to enter a new world, one in which all these things are gone. There is no more sin. Don't think that's a small thing. Stanza 2 on the back of your program. Express the longing to love God with unsinning heart. To finally be able to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength like He deserves. Without ever again stumbling. That's the longing of every child of God. And it was Effie's longing too. And she may now enjoy this life with her Lord forever. Serving God as much as she longed to do. And work in the new world in heaven is easy and it's pleasant. And the word therefore toil or labor no longer applies. The book of Revelation describes life in heaven like this. Worshipping and praising God. Serving God. We sang it. Where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide. They last. It's described as the never-ending spiritual honeymoon in which God takes His spiritual bride, His redeemed people, and delights in loving them, and they delight in loving Him. And a life like that's not wearying at all. Forever is too short to enjoy such a life. And to underline the trustworthiness of this promise from God, the Holy Spirit emphasizes it. The text says, the Spirit says, yes, this is true. Take note. Even God's dear children sometimes need such reassurance. A couple weeks ago, when I was talking to Effie about her funeral, she said suddenly, becoming very childlike in that moment, she said, what if I turn up at heaven's gate and the Lord says to me, depart from me, I never knew you. Satan loves to shoot arrows of doubt into the hearts of God's children. Sometimes, even as death approaches. And we spoke, she and I, about the biblical answers to this question. A child of God can be recognized, the book of Proverbs says, by their fears as well as can the wicked. The child of God fears losing God. The wicked fear only losing their sinful pleasures. And as we listened to the scriptures on this point, she was again able, with cheerful face and heart, to anticipate her death as a rich blessing, as the greatest gift God could possibly give her. And she is now forever beyond such arrows of doubt. And this text is written to help every trembler listening. The Spirit says it's really true. You can bank on it. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And in the final line of the text, their works follow them. Nothing we do opens the door to heaven. Only sinless perfection can do that. And that's why we need Jesus Christ, God made flesh. But God also remembers everything His people have done to serve Him. He rewards this with the rewards of grace. All that is done, aiming for God's glory, according to His commandments, and by faith in Christ, is unforgettable to God. Hebrews 6 says it like this: God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Those who die such a blessed death will look behind them in amazement upon reaching heaven and see a whole train of good works remembered. Amazement. Jesus pictures that in Matthew 25. He will say to the righteous, "Come, you blessed by my Father. Enter the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me." And the righteous say in amazement, "When?" And He said, "If you did this to the least human being you met, you did it to me." That's the reward of grace with which God crowns His own gifts. Not one drink served in a basement Bible study. Served to whoever it was in the home or out in the world. Not one row of beets chopped for the glory of God will be forgotten. That's the reward of grace. When you go to piano recital, you can always recognize Grandpa and Dad. A world-famous pianist might cover his ears and say, "Listen to all the mistakes." But Dad and Grandpa listen beaming because, well, they love their grandson or granddaughter. Having put it this way, so does the Heavenly Father. Having put His children into Jesus Christ, He judges everything they've ever done from that point of view. Without His Spirit giving you the desire to please God and love others, you wouldn't do it God's way. So really, God should have the credit, and still He generously and graciously looks at His children and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the righteous will say, "Did all I did matter so much?" And God will say, "Yes, it did. I didn't forget a single thing." Amazing, generous grace. And that's what makes it worthwhile now, to work and to deny yourself and to please God and others. And that's the ultimate reason why Effie worked so hard all her life. It's not just that she grew up in the generation where that was the only way to make it, either in the Second World War or in the 50s here in Canada. But she did it to express love to God and others. I quote again the poem on the back of Flyleaf: "Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." The last line. And such a blessed death is the greatest gift God could give anyone. And we may believe that He has given it graciously to His daughter Effie. It would be a sin against the Lord and Effie not to acknowledge that. And the Bible very openly speaks about such hopes. And God still willingly and generously gives these gifts to all who come to Him through Jesus Christ. I remind you of the last word of the flyleaf on her, in her book: "May the Lord bless each of my children and grandchildren and draw them to Himself, because the Lord is all you could ever need." Such a God of such grace and goodness and generosity, who could resist bowing the knee to Him and surrendering all that you have and are to Him and living with Him and for Him until He gives you such a blessed death? What an opportunity for you, whoever you are, to receive these gifts from God today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by daily believing in Him and loving His commandments, even you and you, no matter how many failures, sins, or faults trouble you, can die such a death and can sing now too already: "Before my Savior I shall live, from death He saved my soul, my eyes from tears, my feet from falls, and He has made me whole." Amen. Let us sing Psalter 312 and then Psalter 53. Let us pray. Almighty God of truth and grace, amazing, generous, eternal grace that makes all the difference in the lives of sinful, rebellious creatures like we all are. Make that difference again and again among anyone listening who does not yet know this life with Christ, this joyful hope, and this generous care of the living God. Even as it was Effie's dearest wish that everyone she loved would know God this way too, please grant the answer to that prayer, even through this service. Please work in each one of us by thy power, spirit, and grace. We give thanks again for all the blessings of her cheerful, quirky, bubbly personality, and all the ways in which she was a pleasure to know and a pleasure to enjoy fellowship with. We're so grateful for the many, many treasured memories we have. We acknowledge the ultimate giver who made her what she was. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.